Worship team and leading us in such beautiful songs. Indeed, God is sovereign over us. We're going to continue our study in Ezra. We're looking at chapter 6 today. If you can turn with me, Ezra chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 1 through 18. Again, that is Ezra chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Verses 1, the decree of Darius. King Darius then issued an order, and they searched in the archives stored in the treasury at Babylon. A scroll was found in the citadel of Ecbatana in the province of Media, and this was written on it. Memorandum. In the first year of King Cyrus, the king issued a decree concerning the temple of God in Jerusalem. Let the temple be rebuilt as a place to present sacrifices, and let its foundations be laid. It is to be 90 feet high and 90 feet wide, with three courses of large stones and one of timbers. The costs are to be paid by the royal treasury. Also the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, are to be returned to their places in the temple in Jerusalem. They are to be deposited in the house of God. Now then, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shether, Bozenai, and you, their fellow officials of that province, stay away from there. Do not interfere with the work on this temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I hereby decree what you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. The expenses of these men are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury from the revenues of Trans-Euphrates, so that the work will not stop. Whatever is needed, young bulls, rams, male lambs for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, and oil, as requested by the priests in Jerusalem, must be given them daily without fail, so that they may offer sacrifices pleasing to God of heaven, and pray for the well-being of the king and his sons. Verse 11. Furthermore, I decree that if anyone changes this edict, a beam is to be pulled from his house, and he is to be lifted up and impaled on it. And for this crime, his house is to be made a pile of rubble. May God, who has caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who lifts a hand to change this decree or to destroy this temple in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have decreed it. Let it be carried out with diligence. Verse 13. Then, because of the decree King Darius had sent, Tattenai, the governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates carried it out with diligence. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper, under the preaching of Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah, a descendant of Edom. They finished building this temple according to the command of the God of Israel, and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles, celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what was written in the book of Moses. May God bless the reading of his word. We're privileged today to have Harry Lowen fill our pulpit. Previously, the title was Mission Accomplished. He has recently changed it to When God Steps In. Welcome, Harry.
Good morning to you. It's good to be here again with you to share with you the Word of God. As you can see, I changed the title. You're given a topic months in advance, and then you start working on it, and one title comes up, and you'd be amazed at how many times I changed the title. It just keeps changing. And if I were to preach that sermon again a week later, I would change it again. And I'd probably change a whole bunch of things. But I'll try and stick now with the text that I've studied here and prepared. So good to be here, though, with you and to share with you the Word of God. yesterday, I took some time to just reflect on the topic of injustice. Okay? And so, I looked at some news items, and there have been some things that have been bothering me. For instance, I know you're Chinese, but you know, China mainland, they have gone into the South China Sea, and they've built these islands so they can claim these lands, or claim that territory. And it's causing, you know, a lot of disturbance among the Pacific Rim there. Some of those nations are very, very concerned, you know, that China's taking more and more territory. And then I was looking at another article. I just looked at the news yesterday, okay? I just looked under World News. And there's this Chinese, I'm not picking on Chinese, by the way. I'm going to come to the Canadians as well. So don't feel bad. But I noticed this Chinese human rights lawyer who has been standing up for the rights of Chinese people who have had lands taken away from them. And they're standing up to the government. And this human rights lawyer was supposed to receive an award, but she wouldn't be allowed. She wasn't allowed to go to, I think it was going to be presented in the States. She wasn't allowed to go out. So then 6 representatives of different nations came to her house, but they weren't allowed to go in. All they could do is speak to her husband. And I think they gave the award to her husband then. Then he had to take it in. But she'd been beaten so badly that she'll never be able to walk properly again. You know? You see these abuses. And then you go into Europe, or not Europe, but into the Middle East, and you see what ISIS is doing. You know, chopping heads off of people. One guy was burned alive, and it was filmed. Little children having their heads lopped off because, well, they're believers. It's just horrible, horrible what's happening there. North Korea is causing trouble too. It's firing off some rockets. I think it was yesterday they launched a missile from a submarine. So they're making advances. And then you go to the States and you hear the U.S. presidential election. Have any of you ever listened to those guys talk? The one guy sounds like a back or a barnyard bully. You know? And if someone disagrees with them, he calls them all sorts of nasty names, which I won't repeat here because they shouldn't be repeated. And you think, this guy wants to be president? Well, I'm going to leave that there because I'm not trying to get into politics, right? And then you come to Canada. Oh, yes, Canada. Sweet, pure Canada. The legalization of abortion. Now, I'm so glad that my parents didn't abort me. That's why I'm around. Because they decided to have me. And I'm so glad that my parents didn't abort my twin brothers, who were number 9 and 10. They were supposed to be so-called handicapped. And they went on to build a whole bunch of high-rises here in Vancouver. A number of them that you see there have been built by my brothers. Twins, okay? They're handicapped. Oh, are they? Then there's doctor-assisted suicide that's coming in now. And then you see this more and more in our school systems where the lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transsexual lifestyle is taught in the school curriculums as normal and healthy. And it's something that we embrace. And then we look at the Word of God and we say, no, this is not right. This is not right. And then maybe in your own personal life, you've gone through some injustices. You know, someone who's ripped you off. A boyfriend or a girlfriend who's dumped you. A friend who's called you terrible names. And you say, God, why don't you step in? Why don't you step in? Well, today we come to a passage where God does step in. And my thesis, though, all the way through is God always steps in. We don't always see it, but God steps in. So keep that in mind as we go through this, okay? God steps in. If you look at, go all the way back to Ezra chapter 1. And in there, we read right, I think it's in the second verse of Ezra chapter 1, where God moved the heart of the king, of King Cyrus. God moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, just hang on for a minute, okay? Cyrus is a pagan king. And God moves his heart. God moves his heart. We go down to verse 5, I think it is, of chapter 1. And God moves the hearts of the priests, the Levites, the scribes, and the family leaders, so that 43,000 people make the trek from Babylon all the way to Judah. So yesterday, I went on the internet, you know, and I wanted to see how far it is by road, not by air. By air, it's you know, about 1,400 kilometers, I think it is. By road, it's about 2,800 kilometers. Okay, it's because, you know, roads are never straight. They wind this way and that way, looking for the easiest route, the flattest route. 2,400 people, or pardon me, 2,400 miles, okay? 43,000 people. You get a visual? 43,000 people? That's a lot of people. Now, who's in that group? Well, there's the young, you know, the vigorous, the strong, young men, young women. They can handle it, no problem at all. And then you have little children. Oh, maybe even pregnant mothers. But we also have elderly people in their 70s or 80s. They don't have cars, trains, or planes. They're going to do this on foot. 2,800 kilometers. Do you know how far that is? Well, if you go from here and drive all the way to Winnipeg, you'd still have to go a little bit further than that to make 2,800. Or it's about the distance of going to L.A. and back. Now, with car, you can do it quite quickly, right? You can do it fairly quickly. Try it on foot. Try it with your grandparents and with a baby. And so I went online to find out, you know, you trust the internet, don't you? They're always right, right? Anyways, it was suggested that it might have taken up to 5 months for them to travel that distance. 5 months. God stepped in. God moved the hearts of these people to do these things. And the first thing they do when they arrive is they build an altar. And they worship God. And then the second thing they did is they started the foundation for the temple. And if you remember, as we went through that, the young people rejoiced. They were so happy. And the old people wept. They wept because they remembered what Solomon's temple was like. It was a marvel in its day, a marvel of construction. And now they were looking at a small little building. It says, I think we were reading in the passage there, about 90 cubits by 90 cubits. What's that? Or 60 cubits by 60 cubits. About 90 feet by 90 feet. But that's going beyond the temple. The temple itself was only about 30 feet by about 60 feet. 30 feet is about as wide as this church. And then not even quite the length. This is the new temple that they're built. It's not very big. It's not very big. And that's why the elderly people, when they saw what they were building, they wept. They wept for what they had lost because they remembered. They were the ones who were taken out of Jerusalem. They saw the temple burned, destroyed. And they'd gone to Babylon, and now they've come back. And there's a lot of nostalgia. They miss what they had. The cherubim is missing. The Ark of the Covenant is missing. The bronze pillars are missing. In fact, most of the wealth is missing. And then, remember, opposition. Whenever God's work goes ahead, there's always opposition. Tatnai and his friends and his associates, they step in. And they do everything they can to stop this program. And they do. For 16, 17 years, it stops. Who's going to start it again? God steps in. God steps in. And he makes it possible. And in about 4.5 years, they complete the project. So today I want to look at the greatness of God's provision. And most of it I can just read because it's so beautiful. And I'm going to do it expressively, okay? So just bear with me. So Tatnai has been complaining to King Darius that the Jews are rebuilding the temple. And he says, I've heard that they say there's a letter that's been written by Cyrus many years earlier that gave them permission to go about and do this building. So Tatnai's just saying, you know, they're going to rebel and all the rest of it. And he's complaining away to the king. And so we read in verse 3, in the first year of King Cyrus, the king issued a decree concerning the temple of God. Oops, I'm sorry, I missed part of it. In verse 1 of chapter 6, King Darius then, based upon the complaints of Tatnai, who was trying to stop the rebuilding of the temple, King Cyrus then issued an order. They searched in the archives stored in the treasury at Babylon. A scroll was found in the citadel of Ecbatana in the province of Media, and this was written on it. And then it says memorandum. Okay, we'll just stop there for a moment. They did a search for this letter that evidently Cyrus had written. And they do a search. And it's interesting. See, the king of Babylon, or the king in this case, Darius, King Darius, he lived in different places depending on the weather. When it was too hot, he would go up north to the mountains and he'd live there. And this was true of the previous king, King Cyrus. Cyrus had lived in different places. And so they had to do searches in three different locales to try and find this. And they were looking for a manuscript or a piece of papyrus or something that it had been written onto, okay? And they were looking for this piece of information, this letter that had been written. And it says they found it. And this is what the memorandum said. Here it is. In the first year of King Cyrus, the king issued a decree concerning the temple of God in Jerusalem. Let the temple be rebuilt as a place to present sacrifices, and let its foundations be laid. It is to be 60 cubits high. That's about 90 feet high. That's high, right? That's quite high. Or you think metric, right? 27 meters high. So it's pretty high. 60 cubits wide. Now, it's believed that, again, that's about 90 feet or 27 meters. It's believed that that included the temple and then the outer courts, okay, of the temple. With three courses of large stones and one of timbers, the costs are to be paid by the royal treasury. That's the original decree. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, are to be returned to their places in the temple in Jerusalem. They are to be deposited in the house of God. That's what had been written some 20 years earlier. Now, Darius says, and I love what he says here, Now then, Tatne, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenite, and you other officials of the province, stay away from them. Or stay away from there. Those are orders from the king. You don't mess with the king. Verse 7, do not interfere with the work. That's what they've been doing. Do not interfere with the work of this temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild this house of God on its site. Wow. Butt out. Stay out of it. Let them build. But it gets better. Moreover, I hereby decree what you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. Their expenses are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury. Oh, I love that. Who's going to pay for it? Not the Jews. No. Not the God-fearing Jews. The Persians are going to pay for it. The Persians are going to pay for it. Verse 9. Whatever is needed, young bulls, rams, male lambs for burnt offerings to God, to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and olive oil, as requested by the priests of Jerusalem, must be given to them daily without fail. Wow! They get the wages, and they get their food supplied. Life's good, huh? God steps in. God steps in. Verse 10, so that they may offer sacrifice. Yeah, and verse 11, here comes the threat. Here comes the warning. Tatne, and you other officials, listen to this. Furthermore, I decree that if anyone defies this edict, a beam is to be pulled from their house, and they are to be impaled on it. In other words, if you mess with this order, we're going to take a beam from your house. We're going to put it into the ground, and we're going to nail you to it. This guy's not messing around. And for this crime, their house is to be made a pile of rubble. May God, who has caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who lifts a hand to change this decree or to destroy this temple in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have decreed it. Let it be carried out with diligence. Wow. Wow. Things looked so bleak for these people. Remember, only 43,000 people. What are they against the kingdom of Persia now? They're nothing. They're nothing. They don't have the resources. They don't have the money. And God steps in. And God provides. Why? Because it was God's time. It's God's time. And do you know, God does the same thing today. God does the same thing today. I have to read you this story. It's supposed to be a true story. It's about a crazy lady. Okay? It's about a Christian lady who lived next door to an atheist. And every day when the lady prayed, the atheist could hear her. I guess because the houses were real close, the window was open. This lady prayed loud. And many times while she was praying, he would go over to her house and harass her, saying, "Lady, why do you pray all the time? Don't you know there is no God?" But she kept right on praying. One day, she ran out of groceries, and she didn't have money to go shopping. So as was her custom, she began to pray to the Lord, explaining her situation, thanking him for what he was going to do. The atheist heard her praying and thought to himself, "I'll show her." He went to the grocery store and bought a whole bunch of groceries. Then he took them to her house, dropped them off at the front door, rang the doorbell, and then hid in the bushes to see what she would do. When she opened the door and saw the groceries, she began to praise the Lord for providing her with groceries in answer to her prayer. Just then the atheist jumped out of the bush and said, "You old crazy lady! God didn't buy you those groceries. I bought those groceries." Well, she started jumping up and down all the more and shouting and praising God. And when he finally got her to calm down, He said, why are you praising God even more? She said, well, I knew the Lord would provide some groceries, but I didn't know he was going to make the devil pay for it. Listen, this is what happens here. Who's paying for it? A pagan king, a pagan nation. They're paying for the rebuilding of the temple. Don't dismiss that story. At first I thought, bishop, you know, hooey. But then I looked at it more carefully. And you're going to see it later on as I tie this in. God steps in. And when God steps in, listen, he can use anyone. He can use you, a believer. He can use an atheist. He can use a pagan. Now, listen carefully. He can even use Satan to accomplish his will. Just hang in. Don't walk out yet. Listen to what I'm going to say now, okay? As I go through this. Secondly, look at the greatness of God's providence. Now, providence is a term, a theological term that's not even in the Bible, but it speaks of the foreseeing care and the guidance of God, that God cares for us and that God is guiding, that God is omniscient, that he is controlling the universe, okay? And here, I want to take you to a verse from Proverbs chapter 23. It says that in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels toward all who please him. Lorraine and I, we lived in the San Joaquin Valley in the city of Fresno, California for a year. The summer heat is brutal. It's just brutal. I recall going out to play tennis with one of my friends early one morning around 5 or so in the morning. The sun had just come up. And we went early to try and beat the heat. And when I opened the door to our complex, or our apartment, and stepped out, it was like opening the door of an oven. And that's early in the morning. And we would go out there with our water bottles and we would play tennis, okay, for but an hour. And then we were soaking wet, somewhat dehydrated, we'd come in. That whole San Joaquin Valley, some 22,500 square miles, would be desert if it were not for the canals that you see. They have canals all over the desert. And the water is drawn from these canals to irrigate the land. And as a result, I think 25% of the groceries of vegetables, fruits, and so on are grown for the United States are grown in that valley. It's massive the way it produces. Those canals, they channel the water to where it's needed. In the same way, the king's heart is a stream of water that God channels. And God can channel even wicked kings to accomplish his purpose. Okay? And sometimes we're worried about what's happening in our day. You know, we wonder, who's in control? Let me illustrate it once more from a different angle. Who killed Jesus? If you go online and do a search there, you'll hear or you'll read some awful stories of the Jews and how they killed Jesus and how these people, these writers, condemned the Jews. But is that just, is it the Jews who killed him? Well, we know that the high priests, the scribes, the Levites, the Pharisees, they hated Jesus and they wanted him dead. They wanted him dead. And we know that Judas, even though he was one of the 12 disciples, was not really a disciple. He was in there for himself. And when he heard that the Jews wanted to kill Jesus, well, he betrayed Jesus. He wanted the money, the 30 pieces of silver. He negotiated that. We know that Pilate, Herod and Pilate were involved as well. And Pilate declares Jesus innocent, but then realizing the anger of the people, to please the people, he condemns Jesus to die. And so the Romans, they put him on the cross and they kill him. Who killed Jesus? Listen to this. This is after the resurrection of Jesus, okay? Peter is preaching to a crowd of Jews. And he says in verse 22 of Acts 2, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by whose deliberate design?" God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. "And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the glory of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." And by the way, I forgot to mention, it was Satan who entered into Judas and caused him to betray Jesus. So you see, there are the Jews, scribes, Levites, priests, Pharisees, all of them involved. You have Herod, Pilate. You have, you also have the Sanhedrin in the Jewish. You have Judas, and you have Satan. But hold on. God's in this as well. Do you see that? Who's in control? Who's in control? God's in it. When God stepped in at the right time, Jesus was killed. Go to Exodus chapter, or Ezra chapter 6, verse 14. "So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Edo." You know, I love that part. I want you to notice this. Who was involved? Preachers. That's right. God used preachers. Sometimes God even uses preachers. "They finished the building of the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees." I love this. The command of God and the decrees of pagan kings, pagan rulers. Keep that in mind, okay? Now, if you notice the second statement on that slide, go to the next statement there. There we go. The same act is being described as done by God and by man. And it's what theologians and philosophers call concurrence. And so I have an assignment for you today at lunchtime. How many of you, your parents attend the Chinese service? How many of you? Okay, so what I want you to do is when you go home today at lunchtime, and talk to your parents about concurrence. And tell them that you've learned about concurrence. That's where God, or man, does something, and God is overseeing it. God oversees it. Man does it. God does it through men. Look at the next slide. I love this one. I found it this week here. Darkness fell. Yeah, darkness fell. His friends scattered. Hope seemed lost. But heaven just started counting to three. So often, when things go wrong, folks, we lose hope. We turn to despair. God is sovereign. God is still in control. Okay? Look again at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. That's your part, okay? With fear and trembling. Then God's part, for it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Man does his thing, God does his part. Concurrence. And sometimes even Satan gets involved. And he thinks he's doing it. Like when Jesus was being crucified, he thought he'd got Jesus. He didn't realize that he had just completed part of God's design. It's beautiful to see. Man does it, God does it. And as you go into this week, and if you struggle like I do with some of the things that are happening, some of the injustices that are happening, and so on, I don't blame you. It's normal. It grieves us. It hurts us. But remember this. God is still in control. And nothing that happens to us will happen to us apart from the sovereign will of God. And so, if you look at the last slide there, take it with you. God is in control. Remind yourselves of that. Whatever you're facing today, God is in control. The doctor says, you have cancer. Okay? God is in control. Someone dies. I know it's hard. It's hard to say, God is in control. But God is sovereign. Not that necessarily it was his will that the child die at that time, but God permitted it in his will, in his plan. God is in control. And so we can rest in him. Let's pray. Father, there's so many things in life we don't understand. We see the injustices around us. Sometimes we feel them personally as well. Things that are said to demean us or someone else. And that concerns us, Father. But help us to realize and to rest in the fact that you are ultimately in control. And we don't have to understand everything. In fact, we won't understand everything. There's a lot of things we'll never understand because your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Help us instead to rest in you. I pray this in your name and for your glory and for our benefit. Amen.